That's 1 Samuel 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 276. And while we're turning there, is there a man among us who will come and pray for the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God? Trent, thank you.
Let us pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we ready our hearts for the reading of Your Word, and for the hearing of Your Word, and for the preaching of Your Word, Father, we pray that we would put aside our distractions, and we would focus on Christ, Father. Father, we pray that You would soften our hearts and make us teachable, that there would be some life-changing power in the Word, that it would convict us of our sin, and convict us of Your righteousness, and convict us of the judgment to come, Father. We pray that an unbeliever here would be saved by grace through the reading and the preaching of the Word, and that the church family would be built up in unity as we agree in the faith, Father. We pray for the preacher. We pray for Pastor Dave. We pray that You would speak through him, that Your words would be his words, Father, and as he has prepared the sermon in the Spirit, Father, that You would speak through him in a powerful way. You would enable him by the Holy Spirit to preach effectively, articulately, Father. We pray that You would bless him and bless his family, Father, and bless this church gathering. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear now the word of God. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They speared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him confidently, thinking, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. The word of the Lord. Not long ago, in Jiangxi, China, two Christian girls and their pastor were sentenced to death. The persecutors mocked and scorned, "You're so foolish for believing in an invisible God." Then they promised the pastor, if he would shoot the girls himself, they would let him live. He accepted their despicable deal to save his own skin. Other prisoners looked on, watched the ordeal with fear. The girls were let out, sad, but sorrowful and serene and prayerful. They were lined up against a wall. Their pastor was led behind them, and a revolver was placed in his hand. The girls bowed respectfully to their pastor, and one of them was recorded as saying something like this: "Before being shot by you, we want to thank you heartily for what you've meant to us. You baptized us. You taught us the way of eternal life. You gave us Holy Communion with the same hand in which you now have a gun. May God reward you for all you've done for us. You also taught us that Christians are weak and commit terrible sins, but they can be forgiven again. When you regret what you're about to do to us, do not despair like Judas. but repent like Peter. God bless you, and remember that our last thought of you was not one of indignation against your failure. Everyone passes through darkness. We die with gratitude. The pastor then raised the revolver and shot each girl dead. The communist guards then put him back against the same wall for execution, and they shot him dead. And as they shot him dead, none of the other prisoners heard words of repentance, only screams. Were the girls foolish to die for an unseen God? Or was the pastor foolish to kill for depraved men? These two Chinese girls feared God more than anything. They didn't fear men. As light displaces darkness, the fear of God dispelled the fear of men. Like Peter and the apostles before them, they desired to obey God despite the consequences. They would bear any risk, make any sacrifice. The pastor, on the other hand, was gripped with the fear of man and the fear of death. Like Saul, his fear of men led him into grievous sin and consequences that he could not undo. He couldn't lay down his life, neither could he save his life. These two Chinese girls knew the world they were living in. They knew the danger of being a Christian in communist China. The question I have for you is, do we truly understand the world we live in today? Its history, its dangers. We are called to love others, understanding the present time. We may not be in danger of physical persecution and death in these United States yet, but we are nonetheless in grave danger of failing to fulfill our calling in Christ. Are we hearers of the Word of God only and not doers? Maybe, just maybe, we're too soft on ourselves spiritually. Recall that Jesus warned, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus also said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The church is in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we're in the age of postmodernism. We have been since 1989, where truth is really in the mind of the beholder. It's opinions that rule the day. Hey, works for me, right? That's the words we hear. If it works for you, that's fine. If you think it's true and you sincerely think it is, then it is, so they say. And if you try to persuade me to believe your truth, you're just trying to dominate me. And we're oblivious to the world we live in because we are like a trout that's unaware of the water that we swim in, right? Yet there are important implications to the way the world is today. Number one, persuasion is prohibited. Don't tell me! But persuasion is what we're called to do. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. We have been committed the message and the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted it to us. We are to go out and implore people, be reconciled to God. You know what implore means? Beg them. You don't know the danger you're in. Beg them. Number two, to be exclusivistic is considered arrogance. Oh, who do you think you are? You know the truth better than anybody? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And people think, well, I have this faith. I have that faith. What makes you think your faith is better than my faith? Why is Jesus the only way? Why isn't Buddha one of the ways? Why isn't Hindi one of the ways? But we're here to say Jesus is the only way. Number three, tolerance is the cardinal virtue. To imply that someone is wrong is terrible. Oh, you're telling me I'm wrong? It's defined as being open to and accepting of all ideas. Tolerance demands unconditional acceptance of my life choices as being legitimate and right. Because whatever is legal is moral. You believe that? No, I hope not. You know, they had a trial after World War II for the Nazi war criminals at Nuremberg. Do you remember? Some of you may actually have a memory of that. Hitler's henchmen argued that they broke no laws. Hey, you can't find us guilty. What do you mean we can't find you guilty? You killed 8 million Jews. You gassed them like animals. You put them alive in trenches and buried them with front-end loaders to the screams and cries of children. What do you mean we can't find you guilty? They contended that Germany's own legal system permitted the elimination of those who impeded the advancement of the Third Reich. That was their defense. And Adolf Eichmann protested before his execution, I had to obey the laws of war in my flag. It was Robert H. Jackson, one of the finest lawyers God ever made, who later became a United States Supreme Court justice, who was forced to argue a law beyond the law. And of course they were convicted. But what about today? Is calling an abortionist a murderer wrong? Indeed, abortion is legal. Is declaring the Bible's teaching on homosexual practice as sin hate speech? Judge not, lest ye be judged, is often misunderstood and misquoted, isn't it? It's the thing the world will use. It's the Bible verse they know to muzzle the Christian. They want to silence your witness. Shut you up. Who are you to judge? Remember the sidewalk evangelist of the 1960s? The guy with the long hair and the beard? You know, you see him in cartoons. He had a sandwich board sign on him. He was walking around. Judgment Day is near. He'd walk up and down the streets. You know, Judgment Day is near. We were in Maine not that long ago, and we saw a nice little Volkswagen Beetle car with a bumper sticker that really caught my eye. It said, non-judgment day is near. You get it? Anything goes. That's the way it is today. And when anything goes, everything goes out the window. These ideas pervade the atmosphere. They're not argued. They're accepted. Everybody takes it for granted. You know, do your own thing. As long as you're not hurting anybody, honey, it's fine. Watch the Family Channel. It's great. A new kind of family. A little message there for folk. We must discern the times we live in. We've come out from the world. We must be holy unto the Lord. Amen. We must proclaim the bad news and the good news. The man who tells you the truth is your friend. Could you imagine going to the doctor and though you're dying of cancer that can be cured, the doctor says, you look great. God bless you. See you in 6 months. Would you want one of those doctors? What if he was your friend? He didn't want to tell you about your cancer that could be cured, that you would die from if they didn't do the operation. Oh, you look great. And your hair really has that nice, you know. Meanwhile, he's got the truth and he's sitting on it. We must speak the truth, right? In love to others. The eternity of many hangs in the balance. We have a great commission, which in the United States has become a great omission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age. But the problem is, though the church is in the world, and well it should be, the world is in the church. You see, as a boat should be in the ocean should not be in the boat. If the ocean's in the boat, you've got problems. The church should be in the world, but the world should not be in the church. We have bought into the world's thinking. And I predict, not prophesy, I predict that more and more of people in the church of Jesus Christ will buy in to winking at some of the sins that are in vogue today. You hear what I'm saying? Oh yeah, you know, well, they're right. You know, homosexual practice, that's fine. You know, you gotta, they have equal rights. You know, well, more and more that thinking will change. It'll change the people of the church unless you're vigilant. Do not let it do so. Because out there is a whole information industry, right? Television and the internet and smartphones, and they're bombarding us with messages, with misinformation to get us to think a way that we shouldn't think. And you know, how do we think? Right here. This is how we think about the world, biblically. But we can spend so much time on the internet because there's so much stuff out there. And if we're not, don't have our mind in here, then all the what the news, I can't even watch the news, can you? How do you go from a tragedy in 3 seconds and then they're talking about something else? Like, wait a minute, can we just talk about that tragedy? Can you give me like about 5 minutes to pray for these people before we go on to the next vignette of tragedy? I don't know about you, but I can't even watch the news. Because I can't process it. Can you? I mean, really, what the news is, what they're making it, is entertainment. Truly. You know what the national icon is? It's not the bald eagle. It's inoffensiveness. Don't offend anybody. Oh, goodness. Don't offend anybody. Don't challenge anybody as being lost. Be indifferent to the reality of lost souls around you. You wouldn't want to offend anybody. And if you're inoffensive, that you never say a bad word to everybody, everybody loves you. Oh, he's such a nice person. You know, oh, you're a Bible thumper, though, if you go out there and tell people the truth. Remember, I told you about my conversion and how a guy witnessed to me. That was some 35 years ago. And my brother used to call the guy Jim Jones after the guy from Guyana that was the cult leader. He called him Reverend Ike and Jim Jones. And he, you know, I'm not saying anything bad against my brother. I'm just saying that he was an unbeliever and he just tortured the guy because he was out preaching the gospel 35 years ago straight. And we don't do that so much anymore. And you know, the liberal theologians have a devilish thing. They see that some of the Bible, I say, well, that's only personal revelation. Meaning, that's what that was right for Paul, but doesn't really apply to us. They try to get away from propositional revelation. That is, what the Bible's saying is for everyone. Right? It wasn't just for Paul and people living at that time. But that's a lie of enormous proportion that's circling the globe. We live in a dangerous world. And it's intimidated us to disobedience of God. It's intimidating. The people of our world are becoming more brash in their godless opinions and becoming more brazen in their godless behavior. You know it. The fear of man is silencing the witness of the church. Brothers and sisters, this cannot be. William Grinnell wrote years ago, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." I might also add that we fear men so much and God so little because we naturally love ourselves more than them and more than God. And we don't want to take a hit for Jesus. We'd rather live our little lives and be comfortable. Don't mess with me, I'm busy. You know what I'm talking about. And the Lord wants to push you out of your comfort zone. Completely. And do not fear when He does. We are called to love others, understanding the present time. And the Supreme Court putting its imprimatur on homosexual marriage is the most dangerous thing, not for you and me, but for the homosexual who will now be confirmed in his or her sin. You see? Because they will say, because it's legal, it's legitimate. And do you want people confirmed in their own sin? Just, let them all go to hell. You know, too bad, so sad. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. The Bible says this, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe." The fear of man means the preoccupation over what people think about us. It's not wrong to care about what people think about you. We want to be thought of well. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold." Having a good reputation is a valuable thing, right? If you had me be your pastor and I had a terrible reputation, you wouldn't have installed me 2 years ago, would you have? But the fear of man is when we care too much about what people think of us. It's a fear that's double-sided. It's on one side, it's an oversized craving for people's approval. And on the other side, it's an oversized fear of people's rejection. Don't reject me. Please approve me. You see? And the fear of man puts people where God should be. You get it? Proverbs says that's a snare. It's a hidden trap. Remember when you were a kid and you made the little snare, the loop that went down? Or maybe it was just me. We had a branch that went up like this, right? And the snare came down and we put the little circle for the rabbit. You'd catch the rabbit and the rabbit would go up by his foot. You know, we weren't very successful often. But we would put the leaves around the snare part so you wouldn't see it. Otherwise the rabbit would say, "Hey, I ain't doing that." But you put a little, you know, you put a carrot and some leaves, you wouldn't know. And he would get snared. The fear of man is a snare. It's camouflaged in your life. And you may be various things. Think about teens today. There's a huge fear of man or the teen, isn't there? Think about it. They call it peer pressure. The pressure to think a certain way, to wear the same clothes, to get the same tattoos, to have the same piercings, to think the same, to do the same things, to do the same drugs, to hang out with the same people. Where did this come from? But the fear of, don't reject me. I want to be in the group. I want to be cool. Please don't reject me. I can't take that. The fear of man is an epidemic for the soul, don't you understand? All of us deal with it. All of us. No matter who we are, even the most courageous deal with it. It affects both the timid and the courageous believer. And it's neglected biblical teaching. That's why we're talking about it today. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. God says this, I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal man, the sons of man who are but grass? That you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. Consider the examples from Scripture. Abraham, for fear of man, denied Sarai was his wife in Egypt. Aaron yielded to the crowd and made the golden calf. Elijah ran for his life at Jezebel's threat. The Jews, for fear of being put out of the synagogue, what did they do? They killed Christ. Peter denied Jesus 3 times because of a teenager. You're with him, weren't you? I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Wait a minute. I saw you with him. I never saw that guy. I called down curses on himself. Pilate feared that a charge would reach Caesar, and so he violated his own conscience and had Jesus crucified. Consider Saul from our passage that we read this morning. Long before Saul, Israel had been savagely attacked by the Amalekites, a deed the Lord promised to avenge one day. And what was he to do? He was to totally destroy everything, including the animals, including the king. Everything wiped out. Saul moved the Kenites out of the way because they were kind. He had 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And what did he do? He spared the king and the best of the cattle. Sounds right. You know, the king would be like a trophy. I got the king right here. Kicking him around a little bit, you know. Hey, king, man. You're not king now, are you? And look at those beautiful animals. Those are all ours. We can eat those. He wasn't sick. Or, you know, we can sacrifice them. Wow, good thing, huh? The Lord was grieved because Saul turned away from his instructions. Saul was looking to enhance his reputation and his prestige. He brought in the king and the best of the animals. I carried out the Lord's instructions. He said, how disingenuous. That's why the prophet said, well, then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle? I did obey. The Lord made you king to serve him and be his agent, and you did your own will. Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul, in essence, rejected the Lord's kingship, and the Lord rejected Saul's kingship. All conscious disobedience to God is arrogant idolatry. Saul confesses why he did it. What does he say? Did you catch it? He was afraid of the people. He was afraid of the people. He elevated the people above God. I have sinned. And look it, he's still not repentant. I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that you may worship with me. You get it? He's still worried about it. And what was he doing when the prophet went to see him? He was erecting a monument in his own honor. Do you see? He was playing for the opinion of people rather than the invisible God. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? That's why the just shall live by faith. The fear of man causes us to avoid rejection, harm, and reproach. A person who fears man would prefer to offend the God he cannot see in order to not offend the person he can see. See what happens? And it's a temptation we all struggle with, all of us. The root of it is self-love. When you love your life, you seek to save it. Jesus said so. You'll be intimidated by anything that threatens it. The fear of man is replacing God with people, the controlling power of people and their opinions. It's evidenced by, 1, caving into peer pressure. 2, overcommitment. I can't say no to anybody. 3, thirsting for others' approval. 4, being a people pleaser. Always second guessing your decisions for fear of what other people may think about you. Oh, was everything okay? Was that okay what I said? Lying to make yourself look better. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Living to impress others. I got my clothes, my car, my nice job, my Nikes. Being too timid to share your faith with anybody for fear they would get mad at you. Being more concerned about looking different than about acting sinfully. The fear of man is crippling. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now on the other side of the coin is the fear of God. The fear of God is a major theme. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Through the fear of the Lord, a man or woman begins to be truly, spiritually wise. He or she gives God the place of honor and glory, reverence and awe and thanks. He gets the preeminence. Amen? The failure to do so is idolatry. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. We live coram Deo, don't we? We live in the presence of God. God sees what you do. God sees what you don't do. We live before His face. David said, "I kept the Lord before me." Why? Because that kept him from sin. He realized that God saw everything. God's not fooled by your doing stuff in the darkness alone. He sees it all. He knows what you think. Right? We're to live coram Deo. We're to live in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. It's protection. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of God, says Oswald Chambers, kills all other fears. Fear God, you'll fear nothing else, said Jim Elliot. The fear of the Lord is awe, reverence, and utmost respect for our infinitely powerful and infinitely holy God. The fear of God is a grace of God. It flows to us from a regenerate heart. Remember Newton? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. How do we overcome the fear of man in our life? We displace it with the fear of God. That's it. It's just that simple. Light dispels the darkness. If people are too big in your eyes, it means God's too small in your eyes. And you need the scripture to let you know how big God is, right? You're not going to go out and see it on a mountain or in a comic book. You're going to find it in the good book. That's why we need to keep the word of God flowing over our gills. Amen? Many do not fear God because they don't worship the God of the Bible. Their God's too small. He's not the real God of the Bible. And deep down inside, we know that we were made for eternity, right? He has set eternity in our hearts, says Ecclesiastes. We were created to worship Him. Think about it. Think about it. He says this. This is what God says. And these are some of the things where you can get a proper vision of who He is. In His Word, to whom will you compare me? I.e., nobody. Or, who is my equal? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. All held in place by the power of God. Now, sounds good. Sounds like Bible, right? Let's go to a little science. Conservative scientific estimates state there are about 100 billion galaxies in the universe. And each galaxy has about 100 billion stars. That's 100 billion times 100 billion. He calls each star by name. Get my drift? He's a lot bigger than you think. And remember the saints of old? Remember Daniel? He refused to defile himself on the royal food and wine. He refused to stop praying three times a day, despite the law was against him. He was thrown into the lion's den and was protected by God and rescued. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Bow down, boys! Nope, we ain't bound down. We know that God can save us from that furnace, but even if He doesn't, we ain't bowing down. They threw him in the furnace. Even the guards next to the top of the furnace were killed by the heat. Right? And guess what happened? I see the three and one that looks like a son of the gods. And somebody, most people say that's the pre-incarnate Christ walking in the furnace with those three Hebrew teenagers. Peter, stop preaching, man. It's against the law. We must obey God rather than men. So what's the effect of godly fear on the believer? A devout reverence for God and His Word. Watchfulness. Reverential conversation. Reverence in the ordinances. Single self-denial and sacrifice. Singleness of heart. I live for Him. This is what I do, no matter what I do. Compassion for others. Fervent and constant prayer. Absolute surrender. Humility of mind. Honest and conscientious use of means. Great delight in God's commands. Enlargement of the heart. Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Fear God. Well, the world recognizes, right? The fear of man. They call it codependency. Peer pressure. People pleasing. Those type of things. What's their solution? They say, you know what the problem is? You don't love yourself enough. You've got to love yourself more. No. You have got to fear God and love Him more. That's why the first and the greatest commandment is, love the Lord God, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When our relationship with God is right, we will love people properly and compassionately. You know? So I say this. This is what I say. We're called to love others, right? Understanding the present time. Let the church rise up with conviction and courage. Do not fear what they fear. We're on a mission from God. Do you get that? We're not picking out curtains together. It's bigger than that. We're on a mission from God. Be done with suppressing a work of God by the cold, controlling hand of nostalgia. Well, I remember what it was like in You know, I do too. I remember what it was like in 1979. But those days are gone, brothers and sisters. That ship sailed. That was then. This is now. Fight the good fight of faith in Christ with the sure hope of salvation and with the love of God for a lost and hurting world. Do you love them truly enough to say something to them? Do you? Let us together as one people of God run to the battle. Not run from it. Run to the battle marching on our knees. Are there people out there praying every day for this work? Fight from the victory, not to it, right? God already won. Christ won the victory. We're just appropriating it. We're just realizing it. God has entrusted us with a precious message and a precious ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation. We are to go and to urge people to be reconciled to God. Am I right? Do I read a different Bible? With God on our side, we're in the majority, aren't we? Okay, you say, there are only 300,000 churches in the United States. What could one do? Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Today is the day, and right now is the time. Until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Psalm 34:8-10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would use us for your glory. Lord, together as one people, that we would, along with other churches in the United States of America, indeed around the globe, churches that preach Christ and him crucified, that would raise up with courage and conviction, and Lord, do the work that you've called us to do. We know, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us overrule our weakness, overrule our sin, overrule our foolishness, Lord. Open our eyes and help us to see the fields white unto harvest. This we ask in Christ's name, God's people said. Amen.